Well, you know, on Sunday morning, we've been looking at the Gospel of John. It's a powerful book where John shows that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. Well, in the last few weeks, on Sunday morning, Jesus has been teaching in the temple, and there's been a lot of division and confusion and debate over who he is. And some believe he's the Messiah. Some do not believe he's the Messiah. They just don't know what to think about him. And then there's the religious leaders who want him dead. But what we've seen recently in the book of John is the controversy concerning the birth of the Messiah. They're arguing back and forth because they realize that the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Some and most of those people think that Jesus is from Nazareth and from Galilee, which is the northern part. So they're arguing over that. We realize that if they had taken the time to go into the temple and looked at the records, they would have seen that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They would have known that. Now, how did they know? How did these religious people, how did the people say the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem? Where would they find that out? Well, they find it out in the book we're studying tonight. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it talks about the Messiah being born or coming out of Bethlehem. And we'll see that as we go through it. Tonight, as we look at the book, we're going to see one which shows the judgment because of sin, but the grace of God as He restores His people. You know, that's what you see all the time. A lot of people look at the Old Testament and they say the Old Testament was dealing with law and judgment. The New Testament is dealing with grace. That's not exactly right. The Old Testament did have the law. The Old Testament did talk about the judgment. But in all of that was the grace of God and how He's going to deal with His people and the promises of salvation and the promise of the Messiah. You get to the New Testament, people say, well, it's only grace. No, there are a lot of commands in the New Testament. It's called the law of love. And there are all kinds of commands throughout the New Testament. But it is a grace. In fact, the whole Bible is a grace message. God takes fallen man, brings him back to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. And we see that. Well, tonight we're going to look at Micah. Judgment and restoration. Let me put this, here's our outline. We'll put it up this way. The book of Micah, this is the outline you have right up there. And we're going to start with just some of the basic things as we've been doing. We go through each of the books this way. And the first one is the author. The author is a guy named Micah. And by the way, that's a fairly common name in the Old Testament. I think there are 12 different people that are found listed in the Scripture who have that name. The name means who is like Jehovah, or basically who is like God is what it is. And the way they mean it is not in a bad way, but a good way, like, who in the world is like God? Nobody is. And so his name was Micah. He was from a small village that was about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Little bitty place. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But the town, and we'll see it in verse 1, what the name of the town is. In fact, it says, the word of, look at verse 1 of Micah 1. It says, the word of the Lord which came to Micah of Moresh-Sheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So he lived in this little town, 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And yet, it was one of the main roads if you were going to leave Jerusalem and go to Egypt. So even though it was a small place, there were a lot of travelers through there. Now, the date. Let's think about the date. It was written about 730 B.C., 730 miles before the Messiah was born, before Jesus was born. Just a few years before the invasion of the Assyrians. Now, I want you to just remember this. The nation of Israel is divided into two parts, northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was destroyed in 722 by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom later by the Babylonians. And so he's writing, it's only a few years before this northern kingdom, before the northern kingdom falls. So there's a lot there. Now, he's when you look at Micah, little bitty book, seven chapters, you look at Isaiah, who is probably the most famous of the prophets, big book. But did you know they're very similar? They're similar in the sense that both wrote of judgment and restoration. If you take the book of Isaiah, it's 66 chapters. The first 39 chapters deal with judgment. Then from chapter 40 through 66 deal with restoration. In fact, there's some people who even say that the book of Isaiah was written by two different Isaiahs. That's not true, but some people want to say that because the first part is so much judgment and the last part is so much restoration. Well, the book of Micah, same thing. The book of Isaiah also talks about the birth of the Messiah. The book of Micah talks about the birth of the Messiah. The book of Isaiah talks about the coming king. The book of Micah talks about the coming king. They're different in one other sense, though. Besides the fact that Isaiah is so much longer, Isaiah dealt with the kings. He knew Hezekiah personally. He stayed in the court with Hezekiah. He met with Hezekiah. Micah, as far as we know, was with, they'd call him the country guy from the little bitty town, and he wasn't a man of prestige or power, and yet he writes the word of God, which is the key. Look again at verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord which came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. It's a very powerful thing. Let me show you this, just to give you an idea. Here's the handout called The Prophets. What we decided to do, if you remember, this little handout shows you where all the prophets fit together. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation fits in with that, Ezekiel and Daniel. The minor prophets are these 12 books. There are three sections of writing. There were some who wrote before they went into captivity, ones who wrote during captivity, and ones after captivity. Many of the minor prophets were before, and what we see is we lumped them according to who they wrote to. Obadiah wrote to Edom. Jonah and Nahum both wrote to Assyria. Amos and Hosea wrote basically to Israel, while here is Joel and Isaiah and Micah and Jeremiah and Zephaniah and Haggai writing to Judah. These are the ones that wrote during the captivity. These are the ones that wrote after. Now, if you notice tonight, we're at Micah, and he writes to Judah as a whole. And if you notice, he writes about the same time as Isaiah. They lived at the same time. One was more famous than the other. One was with the king, the other was not. So this is where we are. I just want you to have that idea of how it fits together. Who are the recipients? Well, of course, Judah. He spoke the word of the Lord, and he really spoke to both sections, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But again, look at verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord which came to Micah in the days of, and he lists these three kings, and then he says, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now, I want you to understand this. Samaria was the capital of the northern empire. Jerusalem was the capital of the southern empire. He's writing to both. Most of the book deals with Judah, but he does write to both. Now, here's some key verses and some things I want you to see. I listed four. That's unusual because a lot of times we'll just list one or two. But there are four verses that sort of give you the flow of this book, and I want you to see them. You don't have to, I want you to turn there. We're just going to look at them very quickly, and we'll see them when we go through it. The first one is Micah 3:8. Just flip over there very quickly. This first one deals with the judgment that is coming. Micah 3:8 says, on the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sin. He says, I'm writing to make known that, to make sure they know they have sinned and the problems are coming. That's one. Now look at the next one, and it's a famous one. Look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Here is the promise of the birth of the Messiah. Look what he says, Micah 5:2. He says, but for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth from me, for me to be the ruler in Israel. That's the king. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. We'll talk more about that later. But here's the promise of this Messiah that's coming. Then, the thing we just sang. Look at Micah 6, verse 8. We could sing it. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you is to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That's how He expects people to live. And then finally get over to chapter 7, verse 18, and we see this restoration. Watch what He says. He says they will, what verse do I want? 7:18. Who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity, passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possessions? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. There's going to be a restoration. So when you think of the book of Micah and you start looking through this, we see Micah wrote it 730 BC, writes it to Judah. Here's some key verses, but here's the theme. God's going to judge the nation due to their sin, but he promises a coming king and ultimate restoration. That's what the book is about. There's a lot of things in the book and some famous verses, but that's what I want you to see. Let me give you an outline, or the outline of the book. It's divided into really three parts, although four parts if you count the introduction. We have the introduction in which God's message comes to Micah and he writes to Samaria and Jerusalem, and he has three prophecies. And we'll see them as we go through it in a minute. The first prophecy, the second prophecy, and the third prophecy, all of them have judgment and restoration. Judgment, restoration, judgment, restoration. Every one of them. That's what he does. That's his plan. So when you get through the book, you say, judgment and restoration. That's what's going to happen. So the book of Micah is a powerful little book. Now let me remind you of something. This is a map of Israel and Judah, what we call the division. If you remember, when David was the king, he brought everybody together and he was a great king, made some mistakes, but David was the great king of Israel. Fallen David, who was the king? Who was the king? Solomon, his son. Following Solomon, who was the king? Yeah, Rehoboam. And here's what happened. When Solomon died, his son came to power, and his son was not very good at all, and suddenly the nation divided, and instead of it being a divided kingdom, instead of it being a united kingdom, it was a divided kingdom. It was divided into two parts, Judah in the south with the capital at Jerusalem, Israel in the north with the capital at Samaria. And so here they are. There's Samaria right there. And this is what we have. He's going to write to both of these groups. He's going to write and talk to them, the northern and the southern kingdom. Look back at Micah chapter 1, verse 1 again, and I want you to see one other thing, just to give you an idea of what's going on. He lists three kings at the very start. Now, if you're like me, most of the time when you study the Bible or when you study Kings of Israel, if you ever read through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you lose it. Because it'll say this king, and his name was Jeroboam, and then this guy named Rehoboam, and some guy named Ahaz, and Jotham, and pretty soon you'd lose who these people are. You don't even know who they are. And the truth is, you probably don't even care who they are. What you must realize is some were good kings and some were bad kings. But the northern kingdom, the northern empire, never had a believing king. So if he's from the north, you can know right off that he's bad. In the south, there were different ones. Now, he lists three in the southern kingdom right here. Micah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Micah in the days of, and he lists three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, let me just tell you about those three kings just for a second so you can get an idea of what's going on. Remember, the northern kingdom has already turned away from God. It's just a few years before they will be destroyed. Sin is everywhere. The southern kingdom has turned away from God back and forth. Every now and then, God will raise up a good king, and the people will turn back to God for a brief time, and then they'll turn away. He lists three kings, and the first one is a man by the name of Jotham. You find him in 2 Chronicles 27. He was a good king. He tried to keep the nation together, but what he did, he allowed them to have what we call the high places. And the high places were out of the cities, groves, under trees, up on top of hills. They offered sacrifices to false gods. The people did that. Jotham allowed them to do that. He was a good king, but he allowed them to do that. Following Jotham is Ahaz. Ahaz was a bad man, a bad king. He was an unbeliever. He was a wicked king. He brought in idolatry, and he brought heavy taxes to the people. So he's a bad man. Following him was, as some people say, good King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good man. Hezekiah did reform. Hezekiah is the man, if you can remember, that he got sick, and Isaiah came to him, and Hezekiah said, "What am I going to do?" And Isaiah said, "Guess what? God said you're going to die, so go ahead and get your house in order. Sorry." That's the way it is. And Hezekiah prayed to God and cried. He turned on his bed, face to the wall, and cried and said, "God, I don't want to die." So God sent the word of the Lord to Isaiah, and Isaiah came back and said, "You won't die. He's going to give you 15 more years." This is Hezekiah, this man. He was a good king. However, by the time he came to power, it was too late. He tried to reverse the evil in the land, but he wasn't able to. Eventually, they fell. There are three big sections to the book, as I said, three prophecies. Each one begins with the statement, "Hear. Hear, O people, hear." And we're going to see that as we go through it. The first prophecy, judgment on Samaria and Judah and the cause of restoration. The second prophecy, judgment on the leaders. You know, there's a truth that you can find from this book. We'll see it at the very end. As the leaders are, so go the nation. How does that make you feel? It's true. You get what you deserve. We get what we deserve. We get what we vote in. And as the leaders are, so go the nation. It's always been that way. And the leaders at this time, not so good. We're going to see what happens. We're talking about the prophets and the priests and those kind of things, and we'll see it as we go through. There are two things to think about as we go through the book. Two big things stand out. One is the promise of restoration. It's all the way through. There'll be a king and a kingdom. God will establish a kingdom. There'll be joy. There'll be blessing. No matter how bad things look, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, there will be a ruler come out of Bethlehem. That's a great truth. When we look at our lives now, we know that the Bible says that in the latter times of the church age, things are going to get worse and worse. and there'll be people who turn away from God, and there'll be false teachers, and people will follow after any kind of teaching as long as it entertains them. And that's what you see today. You see large crowds wanting to be entertained. That's what you see. We're in that time. And when you look at that, you think, it's just going to get worse and worse. And it is. But there is a great truth. God will restore all things. One day, Jesus Christ is coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we who know Jesus Christ as Savior will be with Him. And we'll have a great time. So there's going to be an ultimate restoration. There's a second great thing that you find in the book of Micah. And that is the song we sang, Micah 6:8. He tells us, how do we live as those who belong to Him? Justice, kindness, and humility. And we'll talk about that as we get to it. Well, let's go through it. Let's begin. We'll get the introduction. We go through fast because we just want to hit the high parts. If you have questions or comments, we'll have that at the end. But let's look at it. Let's see the introduction. Verse 1 again. The word of the Lord, which came to Micah. I think one of the things that sometimes we take for granted is that it's the word of the Lord. This is God's direct revelation to a man who is going to give it to a people. It was written down. Do you realize, and sometimes we don't think about it this way, you have God's direct revelation in this book. And we got a whole bunch of copies of it, and we got all kinds of translations of it. We got everything, and sometimes we act like this is nothing. Well, it's the Bible. This is God's direct revelation in written form, basically. God makes Himself known in a number of ways, revelation-wise, by the world around Him and all this, but He has made Himself known in written revelation, which we call inspiration, which is the Word of God. We have it. It says, the word of the Lord which came to Micah. Written form. Micah, who is like God? In the days of these three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria, capital of the northern kingdom. Jerusalem, capital of the southern kingdom. And here is the first prophecy. He gives a judgment on Samaria. Now, he doesn't write as a whole to the northern kingdom. He writes to the southern kingdom. But just to let them know, because they're only a few years away, he says, by the way, you're in bad trouble. You're fixing to fall. Look what he says. Verse 2. Each one starts with here. Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth, and all it contains. And let the Lord God be a witness against you. Let me tell you, anytime you read in the Bible, a witness against, that's bad news. That's never good news. I mean, there's good news on blessing and good news on this, but whenever he says the Lord will be a witness against you, that's bad news. And he writes to the people, and he says, God is a witness against you. Notice he comes. For behold, the Lord is coming from his place. He comes down, this is verse 3, he comes down and will tread on the place, high places of the earth. The mountains will melt, the valleys will split like wax before fire, like water poured down a steep place. He says, when he comes, he is judging. You know, there's a picture of God basically in the Bible that when he comes in judgment, it's like everything just melts in front of him because he's so powerful. He's coming. Look what he says about Samaria, verse 6. I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country, planting places for a vineyard. I will pour her stones down in the valley and will lay bare her foundations. And that's exactly what happened. An incredible thing. Sennacherib and Assyria came in there in 722. And they took off the northern kingdom and zonked them out, wiped them out, took Samaria, wiped it out. And let me tell you, they left nothing but the poor people. They took all of the wealthy people. They took all of the rich type people. They took all of the leading type people. And they either killed them or took them off. And they left the poorest people in the land. And then they brought in all these Gentiles from around the world. And they intermarried with the northern empire. And they became half Jews and half Gentiles, called what? Samarians, and that's what named the capital was Samaria. He says, Samaria, you will be a heap of ruins. Now, if you were Judah and you read this and you go, tough break. Hey, don't worry, it's coming to you too. Look at verse 9. Look what he says about the southern kingdom. He says, for her wound is incurable. It has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. It's coming. Look at verse 12. For the inhabitants of Maroth become weak, waiting for good, because a calamity has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. I don't know if you know what happened. Let me just throw this out for you real quickly, just for your history. The southern empire, after Hezekiah got that message that he would live longer, he allowed a small envoy of people from a small city called Babylon. It was small at that time, to come visit him. and to say to him, we heard you got well. And Hezekiah said, well, thanks for coming and thanks for the presents. They brought him presents. He said, would y'all like to see my palace? And they went, yeah. And he took them around and he opened up and he showed them all of the gold that God had given to the people of Israel. And he showed them the temple and the golden shields and everything that David put in there. And he showed them all this and then they left. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah and he went to Hezekiah and he said, did you just show some people all this stuff? And he went, oh yeah. He said, they will come back and they will take everything you have. 100 years later, the Babylonians came to power, became the world power, and came back and took everything. They came in 3 deportations, 605. They came and took off a guy by the name of Daniel. In 598, they took off a guy by the name of Ezekiel. And in 585, they destroyed the entire city, burned the temple down, and left it in ruins. That's what he's talking about. He says, it's going to come and it's going to happen to us. And it did. There's a judgment coming. Why? We see the cause. Look at chapter 2. We'll look very quickly. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their bed. When the morning comes, they do it. You know what it says? There are some people that they lay in the bed in the morning figuring out ways they can do wrong. He says, I wonder how I can steal today. How can I get my weights wrong so that when I weigh out their stuff, I cheat them? They covet fields and they seize them and houses and they take them away. They rob a man in his house and a man in his inheritance. They do evil. Look at verse 9. The women of my people you evict, each one from their pleasant house, from their children you take my splendor forever. He says, you do all these bad things. Judgment's coming. But so is restoration. Look at verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them back together like sheep in the fold, like the flock in the midst of the pasture. They will be noisy with men. The breaker goes up before them. They break out and pass through the gate. Their king goes on before them and the Lord at their head. There's going to come a time, even though he's going to judge them, he's going to bring them back. Now, I want you to understand that every time you read that in the Old Testament, there has a dual prophecy to it. Every time he talks about judging his people and bringing them back, it's dual. Because he did judge them, and he allowed them to be in captivity for 70 years, and then he brought them back. That's the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah. But that's not the ultimate restoration, because he allowed them to be taken out again. 70 AD, Titus and the Romans came in there and destroyed everything again. One day, when Jesus Christ comes, he will restore the people to his land. And we'll see that someday. Now, let's see the second prophecy. And we'll go pretty quick. Here's the judgment on the leaders. Second prophecy gives us a great truth. That when the leaders are bad, it turns the nation to do bad things. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? The leaders don't do justice. The rulers do evil. Verse 2 says, you who hate good and love evil. So the rulers do bad. Look at verse 5. He talks about the prophets. 3:5 says, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. You ever thought about that? I want you to think about just how powerful it is to have been a prophet who could speak the word of God and yet lead people astray. And you know, there are people who do that today. There are people who do not teach the Bible. They're in places of responsibility and authority. They say that they get direct revelation from God, and I think they lead people astray. So be careful when you hear people talking. If they're not teaching the Scripture, be careful on what they say, because it could be anything. Verse 7, the seers will be ashamed. That's the prophets, same thing. Verse 9, hear this, the heads of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel, you abhor justice and you twist everything that is straight. Bloodshed. Verse 10. Who builds Zion with bloodshed. By the way, through this thing, the priests are bad. The prophets are bad. The rulers are bad. What's going to happen? Verse 12. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins. And the mountain of the temple will become a high place of a forest. 100 years later, it happened. Wiped out. If See, one thing about the Word of God is always alive, is always true, is always powerful. Whatever it says, always is going to come true. And if this man is a prophet of God and you were there and you heard him say that, you could write it down. It's going to happen. Now, that's judgment. But guess what? There's restoration. And there's two things there I want you to see. Two aspects of restoration. One is the kingdom is coming and the king is coming. Chapter 4 is the kingdom. Look how it starts. It will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above all the hills, and all the people will stream to it. And the nations will come and say, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. That day is coming. Whether we realize it or not. Now let me tell you something. If you look at a globe and you're not sure where everything is, and somebody says, find Israel. Did you know it's hard to find? Because it's little bitty on a globe. And it's the most important place in the whole world. Even though Israel, little bitty place, and Jerusalem, it is the most important city and the most important place in the world. Because that's where Jesus Christ is going to come and set up his kingdom. That's where he's going to sit on the throne and rule in righteousness and justice. It is that vital. The kingdom is coming. Now I want you to see something in verse 10. Because it looks real bad. Because the first part of verse 10 is the judgment, and the last part of verse 10 of chapter 4 is the restoration. Look what it says. Writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth, where you will go out of the city, and you will dwell in the field, and you will go to Babylon. And there you'll be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. He says, I'm going to bring you back. So there's going to be a kingdom. Now here's the second truth, and this is a verse that's famous. It's Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Is the promise of the Messiah. Now I want you to read it carefully, because sometimes you read it, we read the Bible fast and we miss some things. Look what he says, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Here's what he says about the Messiah coming. He says, but as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you, from Bethlehem, one will go forth from me to be the ruler in Israel. There's going to come a king out of Bethlehem. Whose hometown is Bethlehem? Whose hometown was Bethlehem? Huh? Well, before that, though, it's David. And see, the promise to David was his son would be the Messiah. His son would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But notice the rest of the verse, because it says, one will come from you to be a ruler in Israel. That could be anybody. But notice what he goes on to say. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This one who was born in Bethlehem has always existed. He's the God-man. The one born in Bethlehem is the man. The one who's always existed is God. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He was born in Bethlehem. Look at verse 4 and 5. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of his name of the Lord his God. That's who he is. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5, right at the very beginning says, and this one will be our peace. What does Jesus call? The Prince of Peace. That's him. That's who he's talking about. That's why when we saw in the book of John on Sunday mornings, they're arguing over where Jesus would be born or where the Messiah would be born, and there's people are saying, well, he can't come from Galilee, he's got to come from Bethlehem. Because of this verse right there, that's where they got it. Let's see the final prophecy. And he gives a plea, the first plea of God and the second plea. Basically, God's talking to him. And look at this. He pleads his case. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, now hear what the Lord is saying. Arise and plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. God is speaking to his creation. It's as if God speaks to the world and says, let me tell you about my people. They are really messing up. And I'm going to have to judge them. But he gives them a charge, and I think it's one of the great verses of the Old Testament. What are people to do? How are people to live? Look at verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice? To love kindness. How many Bibles have a different saying than there? Mine has to love kindness. What does yours have? Mercy. To love mercy. Mercy, kindness. The Hebrew word is one of the most important words in the Old Testament. We'll talk about it in just a second. But look at the third thing. And to walk humbly with your God. He says, listen, O man, what does the Lord require? What does he require of his people? And he requires three things. He says, to do justice. It means to do right, to be fair, to be honest is what justice is. He says, treat people fairly. That's part one. The second thing is to love. Yours says mercy. This one says kindness. There's the Hebrew word hesed. It's spelled H-E-S-E-D. It is the most important word in the Old Testament. It means a loyal love. It means unchanging love. What he really says here is to love love, but to love a covenant love, to love a love that never ends. He says, love people unconditionally, because God loves you unconditionally. That's what he says all throughout the Bible. So he says, what do? Well, you'd be fair, you love people unconditionally, and you walk humbly with your God. That means come under his authority. Humility says that he's God and I'm not, and that whatever he says to do, I'm going to do. And I'm going to live by his word, and I'm going to live for him. And my life is not here for me. My life is for God. That's what he wants us to do. To be fair, to love people unconditionally, and to come under the authority of the living God. And that's what he wants. Judgment's coming, though. Look at verse 15 of chapter 6. You will sow what you now reap. You will trail down the olive, but you will not anoint yourself with oil. And the grapes, but you will not drink wine. He says, the judgment is coming. He says in verse 16, I will give you up for destruction. Now, let's get to the last part, which is the final salvation, which is the great thing. And this is the restoration. Look at chapter 7, verse 7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. God is a great God, and he's going to save, and he's going to reward, and he's going to bless. He is the God of our salvation. How is a person saved? There's only one way. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there's no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved except the name Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way that any human being could ever be saved, and that is through the Messiah of Israel. That is through God's promised Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That's all. He says, I will wait for the salvation of my God. Look at verse 11. It will be a day for building your walls. On that day will your boundaries be extended. I'm going to build everything. But I want you to see verses 18, 19, and 20 what he says about God. Look what he says. Who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellion, rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not keep his anger forever because he delights in his unchanging love. Guess what that word unchanging love is there? It's the Hebrew word hesed, a love that never changes. That's who God is. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. The very end of verse 20 basically says, and your unchanging love is to Abraham, which you did swear to our forefathers from the days of old. He says, one day God will restore because he made a promise. Because God is a God who does not change. God is a God of love, and he will do whatever he says he's going to do. Micah says, due to the sin of the people, God will bring judgment. They will go into captivity. But by the grace of God, he will restore the people, bringing them back to the land, and ultimately bringing the king and the kingdom. That's the story of Micah. Now, there's some famous places. Let me give you two or three applications to come out of this. The first one is this. Just remember, God deals with sin. God deals with sin, whether it's his people Israel who turn away from him or his children who we have trusted him as Savior. When we do wrong, he's going to deal with sin in our lives. We can expect discipline and we can expect judgment. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child he receives. So what we must do is deal with sin in our lives. Deal with it. Confess it and live godly. How do we live godly? Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Do justice, have a loyal love, an unchanging love, and to come in humility under the authority of God. That's how he wants us to live. Now, there's a truth that ties in with this, and we've seen it already. How your leaders are, how the nation is. The prophets, the rulers, and the priests were all evil at this time. They took bribes. They gave false information. They made prophecies for money. They were priests who took sacrifices for money. And as they fell, and as the nation turned bad, or as they turned bad, the nation turned bad. And there's a truth to be learned from that. That's why whether it is in our government, whether it is in our churches, whether it is in our businesses, our schools, our families, if we don't have godly leadership, there will be problems. It is always that way. Second application, we'll open up for questions. That is, God, in his grace, will restore us. What a truth. In Jesus Christ, there is restoration, both daily, when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But ultimately, one day, Jesus Christ will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now see, we sometimes sit around and act like, well, yeah, He's coming one day. Do you realize what's going to happen one day? Now let me just tell you this. One day, in the clouds, now not coming to the earth, but in the clouds, Jesus Christ will come, and all of us who have trusted Him as Savior will be taken off the face of the earth to be with Him. People call that the rapture. It comes from a Latin word, rapio, which means the snatching away. The Greek word is apostasia, which means the departure. We will be taken off the face of the earth. We will be with Jesus Christ until He comes a second time to the earth. Revelation 19:11, the heavens are open, and He comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's going to set up a kingdom, and He will restore all things. He will be in Jerusalem. If you look at some of the other minor prophets, which we are going to see over a period of time, He comes back to Jerusalem, He lands on the Mount of Olives, it splits in two, and He will rule in righteousness and justice. And guess who's going to be with Him? We are. So when we talk about the restoration, don't take it for granted. It's going to be an incredible thing that you will rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And then after that, there will be a judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment, and then He will take us into the eternal state, and we will serve the Lord forever. Incredible truths. May we live godly lives now, knowing that God will judge sin, but one day He will bring ultimate restoration, bringing the King and the kingdom. Let me pray, and then we'll open up for any questions or comments. Heavenly Father, when we think about Micah, there's just so much in it. And Lord, we just touched it as we went through the book. And Lord, truth is, it's not that much fun to talk about judgment. But Lord, it is great to talk about restoration. And we thank You, Lord, that in the same way You are faithful to judge, in that same way You are faithful to restore. We thank You, Lord, that as we look at the book of Micah, we see the promise of the King and the kingdom, and the birth of the Messiah, and the restoration. Lord, we also realize that when we sin, there's discipline, even now as believers, that You will deal with us, but always You restore. May we live godly lives, living justly, with loving kindness, and coming under the authority of the Word of God, so that we can be godly men and women now. Lord, thank You that one day we will be with Jesus Christ as He rules in righteousness as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.